You shall not steal. That's what the eighth commandment says. In this commandment, friends, the Lord God forbids numerous ways by which we might seek to obtain our neighbor's money or possessions unjustly and hatefully. On the flip side, the eighth commandment, of course, also is God's requirement that we have concern for our neighbor's goods and property, and that we would share our things with our neighbors who are in need. I'm trying to capture both sides of the eighth commandment here in the sermon title today. Do not steal, but give generously. And friends, with that, we turn now to Luke 19, the story here of Zacchaeus, which really does show us both sides of the eighth commandment. This is the living and holy word of God. Luke 19, starting at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Word of God from Luke 19 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, people often criticize the Internal Revenue Service for a very complicated tax code. I wonder how many of you have had to hire professional help to get you through tax season. But if I were to mention this morning cheating on taxes, you would probably think about all of the people who are cheating our government out of the money that is owed to it, right? You would probably not think, at least not in the first place, of someone at the IRS trying to cheat you out of money. Friends, that was the evil committed by Zacchaeus, however. The Jews despised tax collectors. It was sort of like the leading word for sinners, right? You have the phrase over and over again in Scripture. Even before mentioning sinners in general, they typically spoke first of tax collectors. Tax collectors and sinners. These are the scum of the earth among the Israelites. Why? Jewish men like Zacchaeus, whose job it was to advance Roman power, to advance the Roman Empire at the expense of Israelites. Obviously, this is why they despised tax collectors. The Jewish tax collectors like Zacchaeus are basically traitors. They're taking money from their own people, however lawful it might have been, and enriching their enemies in the Roman government. Of course, there's another reason that the Jewish people despised tax collectors. Tax collectors were notorious for overtaxing people. We read here in Luke 19, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was very rich. No doubt, friends, he had become so rich by tricking people to pay more taxes to the Roman government than they really owed. He's a thief. And as he repents here in verse 8, you sort of see his admission of that. He says to the Lord Jesus, once he's repenting, Zacchaeus says, if I've defrauded anyone, I'll pay it back fourfold. Well, of course, he had defrauded. The word meaning, stolen from people. He'd taken advantage of them. He had exploited them, overtaxing them, filling his own pockets. What motivated Zacchaeus, friends, was not a desire to advance Roman power, but to enrich himself. What motivated Zacchaeus is the very same evil that motivates thousands of people in this country to cheat on their taxes every year. Greed, right? The love of money. In the Eighth Commandment, God forbids us to steal. He forbids us to take for ourselves what really belongs to someone else. But there's a lot more to the commandment. We're going to want to think, first of all, this morning about what God is forbidding here in the Eighth Commandment. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes what God forbids in this way. Number 110, answer 110. It says that God forbids not only outright theft and robbery that are punishable by law, but notice, in God's sight, theft also includes, and it gives us a list, cheating and swindling our neighbor, right? Deceitful schemes that we might use to cheat our neighbor out of money or possessions. Schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, and the list could go on and on. It says, any other means forbidden by God. And if you're familiar with the Mosaic Code, we just read a little snippet of it in Deuteronomy 24 earlier today, you know that there are loads of laws about the respect of property and protection of property and fines that would have been put in place as punishment for those who disrespected property of their neighbor or stole from their neighbor. Answer there, 110, ends by saying, in addition, God forbids in the Eighth Commandment all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Friends, it brings me to my first point this morning, just sort of basically summarizing that answer a little bit more briefly. God forbids the hateful ways by which we take a neighbor's goods, but he also forbids the greed in our hearts, which is idolatry. I use the word here in my first point, hateful, because stealing really is an act of hatred against your neighbor. It'll usually harm your neighbor. For example, think of a man finding keys in the ignition of a truck that has a lot of yard care equipment in the back end. He steals the truck, hauls off all of this yard care equipment. It's illegal, obviously, such theft, but it's a very hateful thing to do because the truck owner provides for his family food and shelter by means of his yard care service. So they go hungry and perhaps they get evicted from their home because they can't pay rent. You get the idea. Pretty simple to understand how theft can very quickly lead to real harm done to people beyond just the violation of their property. Our catechism mentions a number of the ways that we might break the Eighth Commandment. Theft, of course, is just to take somebody's money or possessions. Usually it's done in secret. Robbery, of course, would to commit an act of theft, not in secret, but by force, for an example, at gunpoint. In the Old Testament, such crimes were typically punished with fines. There was one particular act of theft that was to be punished with death. You saw this from Deuteronomy 24. I'm talking about man-stealing. We call it kidnapping. Man-stealing is usually done to get somebody to be a slave or to sell that person into slavery. All sorts of sins connected to slavery that we might list today, but of course, friends, you understand the whole institution of slavery in this country was originally based entirely upon man-stealing. Millions of African people literally ripped out of their families, stolen from their families, torn away from their homes and their homeland. A very wicked thing indeed. Friends, a crime worthy of the death penalty according to God's justice. The word for man-stealing in Latin is plagiarius. You hear another form of stealing in that word probably. Plagiarism, right? done all the time. People, in order to advance their career, people will find some published work, written perhaps, or recorded, and they will pass it off as their own and make a profit by it in some way or another. Plagiarism, to sin against the Eighth Commandment. In our day, there is a rampant problem of theft through the internet, people stealing the ideas and the works of art that others have created. So much of it out there on the, for the taking on the internet. And people steal the creations of others by illegal downloading. It happens all the time. Some of you have done it. I have done it. I'm ashamed to admit it. Now, maybe it was done with some ignorance. Maybe you think, hey, there's this free material. I can get this album for free. Thanks, Joe Schmo on the internet. Joe Schmo stole it. He shouldn't have had it to give for free. And the artist didn't intend to give it to anybody for free. When you're ending up with material that people did not intend for you to enjoy for free, you are committing theft. It doesn't matter how easy it is to do on the internet. It's a crime against the Eighth Commandment. It's a sin. The Catechism also mentions us swindling our neighbor by deceitful schemes. I won't get into all of the ways that this might be done. It mentions inaccurate measurements, you know, heavier or lighter weights and so forth. These things that were especially prevalent problems in the ancient world. But fraudulent merchandising, it's done all the time. People are stealing when they sell something to another, making that person think they're getting for their money one thing when really they're not getting that thing at all. Fraudulent merchandising. Obviously, deceit, lying is involved there, which would connect us with the Ninth Commandment. But it's meant to make a profit, so you're really stealing. It's really a crime against the Eighth Commandment. The Catechism also mentions charging excessive interest, another way of stealing. The interest rate on a loan can be so high that the borrower, especially if the borrower is a poor person, that borrower is never able to pay off the debt. He cannot even get out from under the interest. He's always paying on this interest because of this excessive interest rate. Friends, excessive interest is one of the ways that companies take advantage of the poor all the time. Deuteronomy 24 mentions a couple of other ways that the poor are exploited. Did you catch this from our reading of the law earlier today? Taking a poor man's cloak as a pledge and a loan, you know, collateral, security on the loan. This poor guy only has one warm coat to keep him through the night, and you're going to take that as the pledge for the loan. That's a wicked thing. It's exploitation of the poor. Another example there in Deuteronomy 24, taking a poor man's millstone. He uses this stone to feed his family. It's how they get their bread. You can't take that and pledge, the Lord says, through Moses. That was an evil thing which would leave your poor neighbor hungry and his family as well. We could go on to list many more examples, friends. I do want to give a little attention today, especially to that which really motivates acts of stealing. And I'm talking about greed. Greed is not merely the desire to have more money and possessions. We all have that desire. That doesn't make it right. But that in and of itself is not greed, just desiring to have money and possessions. It's a totally normal and natural thing, and not necessarily a sinful thing. Greed is a dominating, unquenchable desire to possess more than you need. It's a desire that's never satisfied. You've got to have more, more, and more. And friends, it really is hatred toward God. Wanted to help you think a little bit about the Eighth Commandment in terms of how hateful and harmful it might be to a neighbor. But let's think about for a moment the fact that greed is really hatefulness toward God. Because it is based on a rejection of the wisdom and goodness of God, who gives as he sees fit to me, to you, and to all of us. It's hatred of God because it's based on ingratitude toward God for all that he has given us. This hatred of God is evident in Paul's teaching about greed in Ephesians 5. We were there last week, and especially You may have noticed, you should have noticed, that Paul is talking about sexual greed, what we would typically call lust. But really, it applies to any sort of greed or what he calls covetousness. Paul says it's idolatry. Greed or covetousness, he says, is idolatry. It's also in Colossians 3. He says the same thing. Friends, this is because the greedy person is engaged in this vain attempt to find happiness and security in a created thing rather than in the Creator God. It's idolatry at root. Jesus gives no rule against people having money. In fact, he really doesn't even have any rule about people having lots of money. But he did warn us about the power money has over greedy sinners. Our Lord warned us about the false god Mammon, the idol of worldly wealth. People do not fall down in worship to the almighty dollar, right? But there are so many people who are really greedy idolaters. Instead of trusting in God's provision, instead of being thankful to God, content with the things that God has supplied, greedy people have minds that are consumed with thoughts of increasing their money and possessions. It's not a mystery where greed lurks. Now, you may not see it in others, but if it's in you, you know it, because your thought is always busy. Your mind's busy always on how to get more money, how to have more possessions that you may enjoy for yourself. What happens to the greedy in the end, friends? Our Lord tells us in Luke 12, they end up being poor with God. And finally, they lose everything, even their own souls. Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness," greed, "for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he tells a parable. Luke 12, verse 16, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Our Lord Jesus concludes there in Luke 12. Brothers and sisters, be on guard against a greedy heart. It leads to the loss of all possessions and even your own soul. God forbids it. He very clearly condemns it as idolatry in his word. There's one more thing there in question answer 110. God also forbids the squandering of his gifts, the wasteful misuse of good things that God has given. Now, how could this be breaking the eighth commandment, you wonder? There's no theft involved. Not stealing anything. You're not even desire to have anything more. It's just your own things. Might be stupid to waste them, but is that really a sin against the eighth commandment? It is. Think about it, friends. Squandering the good things God gives to you through irresponsible, indulgent living is a form of theft because it takes from people the goods that God has entrusted to you for helping them. Gambling. Think, for example, of gambling. Sinful for any number of reasons. I won't get into all of them this morning, but at bottom it is theft. In the name of having fun, or in the stupid hope of gaining riches, the gambler burns through excessive amounts of money and time, in most cases. Money and time which should have been used to care for others, particularly for his own family. My friend, it's not just gambling. We can sinfully waste loads of time and money on any number of things in the name of fun and freedom, hobbies, health. I suppose I could go on to mention some easy targets this morning. Oh, like playing video games, purchasing
dozens and dozens of video games. Son. Fantasy sports. Ooh, I just got a lot of the men. They don't play video games, but fantasy sports. Ooh, gotcha, guys. Guns. How many guns do you need? DVDs. Books. Shoes. Exercise equipment. Woo! We all know how in our selfishness, friends, we can be taken and we can be so easily enslaved by all of these possessions and activities. How quickly inordinate amounts of money and time are wasted, basically stolen from needy people who should have gotten our attention and help. You know, a lot of people would reject what I'm saying this morning. They'd say, you know, Pastor, sure, I have some responsibilities to provide for my family and so on, to pay taxes and whatnot. But beyond that, my money and my time are just that, mine. And I can use them however I please. This is the attitude not only that is found throughout the world, unbelievers typically of such a mind, but friends, it plagues the Church of Christ today. It's that attitude based on the falsehood that anything is really and absolutely mine or yours. It's a lie. Brothers and sisters, the only one with an absolute claim on anything is the God who made everything. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." He owns it, properly speaking. He has an absolute claim on all of it. Not you and I, we're only creatures. Creatures to whom God has entrusted things for a while. And so we must understand God gives us good things so that we may enjoy them and so that we may use them to serve God by serving other people, particularly our neighbors in need. I'm really talking here, friends, about stewardship, and that's where we want to turn here secondly. Notice number 111 in the Catechism. It says, after thinking about what the commandment forbids, what does the eighth commandment require of you? Here's the answer, 111 in the Heidelberg. That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, the golden rule, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. That's stewardship. So we're going to think about that here secondly, friends. My only other point this morning, really just summarizing that. God requires us to be thankful for his gifts, to trust him for all that is needed, and to work and share our goods as faithful stewards. Again, he requires us here in the Eighth Commandment to be thankful for his gifts, to trust him for all that is needed, and to work and share our goods as faithful stewards. Before I say anything more about stewardship, let me just say briefly something about the opposite of greed. This was also last week, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But of course, the opposite of greed is gratitude, thankfulness. Remember in Ephesians 5, this is how Paul counters sexual greed by calling us to thanksgiving. Because you cannot be focused on satisfying your lust, satisfying covetousness and greed in your heart when you are busy thanking God for all that he's given you. The two things don't work together. Makes sense that Paul would counter greed with giving thanks there in Ephesians 5. God does not give us everything we want, but he gives us so many good things, none of which we deserve. And generally, he provides us with the things we need. Beloved, we owe God thanks for all his good gifts. And of course, he deserves also our trust. Trust that he will provide us with all that we need. When we know the living God, friends, and we trust him to have the wisdom and the goodness and power to provide us with all we need, we can be content. Very closely related to gratitude, contentment. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment."
1 Timothy 6, verse 6. He goes on to say, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Paul obviously there warns in 1 Timothy 6, he warns about greed, but he also calls us to contentment. Yes, contentment is required by God in the 8th commandment. And it's not the physical state of having a full belly. You know, you eat a meal and you say, "Oh, I'm content." Not exactly. It's not a full belly. It's not the emotional state of feeling that you have everything you want. Contentment, friends, is that simple recognition that the all-wise God who abounds in goodness toward his children is going to supply me with what is enough. In fact, with what is best. You and I can know that's true. And God's care for us as children. Listen, if you have trouble with contentment, go to God. Repent of your lack of trust. That's what it is at bottom. Repent of your lack of trust in God, your lack of faith in God. Then thank God for all that he's given you. He's given much. It's not hard to think of it. It's not hard at all. It's actually overwhelming. And how obvious all of his goodness and bounty is to each one of us. And if you believe that you really do need more of one thing or another, well, pray to God to give it. And patiently wait on him to do so. But also be sure to persevere at work. For this is, of course, the ordinary means by which God supplies us with material things. Faithful working. It's mentioned there in our catechism. Faithful working, friends, at least as much as we're able to do so. Listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3, starting at verse 6, Paul says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness." A lazy brother or sister who just will not work. They're walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Paul goes on to talk about the example that he and others with him gave to the Thessalonians. But then he says this in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Paul goes on to say, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Paul says if we're able, we must work and eat our own bread. But dear saints, the work God has given you to do, big part of the 8th commandment. The work he's given you to do is not all about your making money for you. It's not all about the things you can buy for you to enjoy by yourself. God gives us work. He gives us a vocation by which we are to serve our neighbors, serving them while we're on the job, yes, but also serving people with the money and the possessions that we acquire through our job, through the work that we do. I'm talking again about stewardship, and I want to conclude by making a few more comments about the stewardship that God requires of us in the 8th commandment. There is such a thing as private ownership. I'm not going to get into all of the ins and outs of that today, but it can be very helpful and, in fact, necessary to talk about the ownership of private property. That's a real thing. But the more important category is stewardship, which moves us beyond the question of what we have in our possession to the question of what we are to do with our possessions. God calls us to be stewards, managers of all the good things that he's entrusted to us for the care of other people, especially for the needy. God supplies us with work, with money, with so many good things that we acquire with our money. He supplies us with talents, with health and time and all sorts of good things. But all of them truly belong to God, who puts them in our care so that we may use them to serve God by serving other people. Jesus used numerous parables, of course, to teach about stewardship. Parables where he's the master. He goes away for a time after putting stewards in charge of his things. He says that he, as the master, will return on the last day, and he's going to call all of his servants, all of his stewards, to give account of their work in managing his things. Those who use the master's things only for their own pleasure will be thrown into hell. Those who use the master's things for his pleasure will be received into his kingdom and entrusted with far more. Friends, please take this to heart. The eighth commandment is truly God's requirement that we faithfully work as much as we are able to work, and that we manage our money and possessions as God's property, not only to be enjoyed by us, but also to be used as charity for the poor. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4:28? Let the thief no longer steal. Notice the eighth commandment. Let the thief no longer steal, Ephesians 4:28, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. There you have it, both sides of the eighth commandment. Do not steal, but work and look to give generously to those in need. Zacchaeus learned all of it at once. All of these things in the eighth commandment. You can see that here, friends, in our passage today from Luke 19. He learned that it not only forbids stealing, but also requires us actively to love our neighbors and to work so that we may have something to share with those in need. This tax collector, Zacchaeus, had spent his career stealing from people. But then Jesus comes to town, to Jericho, and he says to Zacchaeus, "Come down, Zacchaeus, get down from that tree. I must stay at your house today." You know, friends, the Lord is not imposing on little Zacchaeus. He's actually being very gracious to this wicked, greedy tax collector who was despised by all of the society around him. Zacchaeus received Jesus with joy. Friends, you understand, our passage makes it so clear. Zacchaeus really received salvation that day through our Lord Jesus. Jesus says it himself. Zacchaeus received salvation through faith in Christ that very day. You find proof of that in his thoroughgoing repentance. What does he say there in verse 8? After Jesus comes to his house and has a meal with him, it's not really Zacchaeus showing the hospitality. It's Jesus welcoming this sinner into his company, bringing salvation to this wicked, greedy man. Zacchaeus receives salvation through faith in Christ that very day. And what is his response? He says, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone anything, I restore it. I pay it back four times as much." Beloved, we have repenting to do with regard to the way we use our money and time. We have repenting to do with regard to the way we engage in our work and play, the way we use all of our things, the way that we may far too often neglect those needy neighbors around us. But today, brothers and sisters, we especially need to meet the Savior, even as Zacchaeus did. Jesus was not merely a great teacher, a miracle worker who goes to Jericho for some tax reform. No, he's the eternal Son of God, who left riches and glory and majesty unimaginable, becoming a man, becoming poor, becoming the poorest man for our salvation. That man who willingly gave up his life, all things, his very life included, in order to pay for our sins by his sacrificial death on the cross. If you have met Christ Jesus and have joyfully received him as your Lord and Savior, as Zacchaeus did, then through God's grace, you have become richer than you can possibly imagine. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor,
so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Friend, if Christ is yours through faith, then by God's grace, his whole kingdom is yours. God is yours. How rich indeed he has made us, lavishing his grace on us in Jesus Christ. Friends, it does bind us to live in thankfulness to our God. And through those riches that he's lavished on us in Christ, we really can overflow joyfully in charity and generosity to others in need. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.